I want to talk today about a guy called James in the Bible, but before I do, I want to pray and I ask you, Lord, that every mind here would be open to what you would have to say.
Amen.
Through your word,
Amen.
Not me, through you.
Yes,
and I ask you, Lord, that our hearts would have a suppleness, Amen. If you will, a softness, Amen. If you want to whisper something to us, even if it's uncomfortable. We ask that you would help us to hear your word, and not just to hear it, but to do it.
Amen.
We ask that in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Amen. So I'm looking at a guy called James today. I've called this Just James, from skeptic to saint. This man that we're about to meet was known as James the Just. And just back then basically meant somebody who took their faith seriously, who was kind to people, who followed the Lord and was righteous. That's what just meant back then. And this guy that we're going to look at was called that because of his lifestyle. But how he started out was anything but promising. Of all people, this guy should have had a fantastic start. He had every advantage, but he blew it initially. So how did someone go from being a skeptic, if not a cynic, to being a saint? Let's have a look. First of all, in case there's any confusion, let's remember there were three men at the time of Jesus in the Bible that were called James. And it's important that we don't confuse them. So there was John's brother, James. There was the son of Alphaeus, who was also called James. And then we had Jesus' half-brother, who was also called James. Now, James and John were the sons of Zebedee, the first guy. They called them sons of thunder. They were very close to Jesus. We think, most probably, they were first cousins of Jesus. The son of Alphaeus is someone we don't read a lot about in the Bible. He was one of the 12. They didn't have surnames back then. So your surname was your father's name. You still have that today with people with names like Johnson and so on. Or else they would call them after the place they came from. That's why he's Jesus of Nazareth. So there was no surnames then. They gave another name. So Alphaeus' son, the son of Alphaeus, he was one of the 12. But we only read about him listed as one of the 12. And other than that, this man is a quiet man in scripture. It's probably something for another day. But the third guy, the third James, he's the one we're looking at. He was the half-brother of Jesus, known as James the Just. So, I don't know what you think, but if your big brother was Jesus, you kind of got an advantage, haven't you? Anyone here the oldest boy in the family? Who's a big brother here? One, two, me, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. There's about 12. There's about 12 of us. So I don't know, I feel a bit uncomfortable. Was I a good big brother? I don't think so, really, you know. I usually grab the sweets before the others could get them. A big brother should have been an advantage to James, but for quite a long time he was opposed to his big brother, as brothers often do. So his big brother was Jesus. He grew up with him. Let's see how the family reacted. We know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, unlike what some people believe, we just have to go with scripture. We respect everyone's faith. We're not attacking anyone. I'm not attacking anyone. But we do have to follow scripture. Would anyone say amen?
Amen?
So the Bible tells us that Mary went on and had a lot of children after Jesus was born. So, for example, in Matthew 13 and verse 55, Jesus had gone back to Nazareth. He had been up in the Galilee. He went back to Nazareth, and the local Jews in Nazareth said, "Isn't that the carpenter's son? You know, the brother of James, Joseph, Simon and Jude." And it goes on to say, "And aren't all his sisters living here in Nazareth?" So there was a big family there. And right at the beginning, we read the first one is James. That meant he was the oldest other than Jesus. In the Bible, they would always recognize and respect those who were older. Amen. So if you were the eldest, your name would be written first. So we can see that other than Jesus, James was the oldest of all the full siblings. Jesus was his half-brother. Why? Who was the father of Jesus? Anyone tell me? It was God the Father through the Holy Spirit. So Mary was his mother. So he's fully God and fully man. But Mary went on to have other children. Now, that's Matthew 13. So Jesus had left Nazareth, gone up to the Galilee. He was preaching and healing and ministering up there. Why did he go back to Nazareth? Well, something happened in the previous chapter that gives us a clue. So the context here is Jesus is preaching in the Galilee and the family go up there. Are they going to support him? Usually, if you're a mother or a brother and your brother is doing something, you go to support them. But we're not looking at a happy family here. And I want to give you hope if you look at your family and you go, oh my gosh, I'm embarrassed by the things going on in my family. Well, let's take a look at Jesus' family. Jesus was teaching. And while he was teaching, his mother and brothers stood outside asking for him to come outside to them and to speak with them. Now, I've been around a while. And I've been speaking at different meetings and services. And every now and again, you might get someone who'll try to interrupt you. But this is even beyond that. This is a whole family who refuse to come in. And they're standing outside the door trying to stop what was happening. I remember when Denise and I got married in 1982, just up the street here in the Baptist church. And as we were getting married, my aunt refused to go in. She had this belief that we weren't getting properly married because it wasn't holy ground. Back then it wasn't a Catholic church, so back then people had a different view. But she walked up and down outside the Baptist church there with her rosary beads praying. She refused to go in, but she didn't try and stop it. And while she refused to go in to the wedding, she very much went into the hotel across the road here where we were having our meal, and she ate all around her. Hallelujah. So she had no problem eating the dinner, but she did have a problem going. Anyway, we didn't hold it against her. It's just the way she was. So it's all happening in the meeting, and they refuse to come in. So it's a bit like someone is speaking. Let's say Jesus is speaking, and you're in the meeting, but there's nobody coming in, and then going out past the ushers, and they're outside the door, and they're saying, tell him, come out to us here. So they send someone. We don't know who the someone is, but somebody goes up to Jesus and whispers in his ear, your mother is outside. Your mother and your brothers want you to go out to them. When I was a kid, there was a little girl in the road I lived on. Her name was Assumpta. What an awful name. But anyway, she was one of those annoying little girls that when I would be playing with the boys on the street, sometimes if we made too much noise, one of the mothers would always send the same girl. She was nothing to them. They would send Assumpta out to us, usually out to me, and she would go, Mrs. Murphy wants you. Or, Mrs. McGrath wants you. You're wanted. So here's Jesus preaching the word, leading people to salvation, healing them, and his mother and brothers are outside the door trying to stop it. What was going on? He was still speaking. They stood outside and they wanted him to come out to them. They were not going to embarrass themselves and go into the meeting where he was speaking. They did not approve. What's this? It's rejection. They were rejecting his faith. They were rejecting his ministry. They were rejecting his identity. In fact, to them, he was crazy. Crazy. Now remember, the other 11 apostles were all at this meeting. They're all there. Imagine the conversation afterwards. How's the family, Jesus? How's the family getting on? They all good? I'd say he was embarrassed a bit. What do you think? If someone asks you, how's your family? Most of us have a bit of a skeleton in the cupboard, don't we? Most of us have someone in the family that's not good. Maybe they've fallen out with you. Maybe they're not talking to you. Maybe they're a difficult person. We were celebrating theotherapy graduations yesterday. I know Brian has a module called How to Deal with Difficult People. Most families have someone who's a difficult person. They thought Jesus was the difficult person, but they rejected him. In fact, we read, Mark picks this up in his gospel. He says, when the family of Jesus heard about his ministry, they went out to seize him, as they were saying, he's out of his mind. Now imagine if your mother and your brothers look at you and they go, you're out of your mind. And what have you done? You're doing God's will. You're out of your mind. So the family of Jesus Christ at this time was not exactly a happy family, would you agree?
Yeah.
Yeah? Jesus wasn't doing any wrong, but his family weren't in a good place. And I want to speak that into lots of families here and say, if you are distressed or concerned about some members of your family, Jesus Christ knows what that feels like because he's being in that place. Who'll say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. They thought he was out of his mind. How did he handle them trying to interrupt the meeting? He said something which in that culture was revolutionary. He went on to say, who's my mother? Who are my brothers? I'll tell you this. Whoever follows me is my mother, my brother, and my sister. So the revolutionary Jesus Christ is turning the whole thing upside down and on his head. Jesus was never against family. And Christian churches and us as Christians, we are the most pro-family people you could meet. But the Bible also teaches that there is another connection, and it's called your spiritual family. When you came up to take the fruit of the vine here earlier, you know what we were doing? We were reminding ourselves of how the blood of Jesus washes us clean, but also how it connects us. It's a two thing that goes on with bread and wine. And the second thing is that we are part of a greater body. We are part of something bigger than themselves. So we are family too. Who'll say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Whoever follows Jesus is your mother. So there's spiritual mothers in this congregation. And there's spiritual fathers. And spiritual grandparents. And spiritual sons and daughters. And when people say, I have very few in my family, I push back and I go, well, if you love God, you've got a whole big family. Hallelujah. So Jesus changes it all. And what he does is he closes down this attack. And it was an attack. This attack by Mary and James and Joseph and Jude and Simon. This was an attack from his very own family. So he closes it down. We don't read what happened, but no doubt they went back down to Nazareth furious. And many Bible commentators think that's why in the next chapter, I read it out earlier, Jesus went back down to Nazareth and they were all saying, isn't that the carpenter's son? There's a time and a place to deal with live issues, isn't there? And publicly, that was not the time or the place for Mary and James and the boys to deal with an issue. If they had an issue with Jesus, they should have waited until he was finished, or they should have tried to talk to him later. But you don't interrupt something like that. That's breaking every rule. So this family weren't in a good place. Why did they do it? Emotions were high. Have you ever felt like that?
Yes.
Oh no. I'd never feel like that. Anyone ever had emotions high?
Yes.
Who here has ever felt really furious? Who here has ever felt really frightened? You see, these emotions are very real and very strong in us. And they rise up in us. And I would say there was a mixture of anger that Jesus was embarrassing them in front of all the Jewish religion. But equally, there was a fear that this would bring the family would be rejected. They wouldn't be, like, they would have been a builder family. Tektel is the Hebrew word. We call it carpenter, but it's like builder. People wouldn't want them doing any work because they're saying, he's got this crazy faith. We don't want them. So there was fear and anger, and they were trying to stop it, but they handled it all wrong. This is what we do know. John, another gospel, said, even Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. And you kind of go, we're looking at James today. James, you grew up with the Savior of the world. You grew up with the God-man. You grew up with the Messiah. And sometimes we're so close to people, we can't see the wood for the trees. We're so close, we start getting blind spots in our eyes. And maybe all James could think of was how Jesus snored at night, because they'd all have shared the same room. Maybe it was the smell from him after a day working with the wood around the building site, and he smelt. Maybe it was that kind of stuff, that he was too human to believe in him. But this was the whole essence, and is the whole essence, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. Hallelujah. He is the Messiah. He left the purity of heaven and he came into the pollution and the brokenness and the sickness of earth so that he could empathize with us. Before Jesus came, God knew it, but he never felt it as we do. And when Jesus took on human form, the old word is he tabernacled amongst us. And when he did that, he felt what you feel and I feel. He was tempted in the way you feel and I feel tempted. He knew what it was. He knew hunger and exhaustion and illness. He knew it. He knew it. And because of that, the brothers didn't believe in him. James was definitely a skeptic or even a cynic. So, brothers and sisters, he missed out on who Jesus really was. Some of us here today, perhaps, can I submit to you? We've gone through life and Jesus is kind of around there and he's up there and he's in his life and her life. But it's like we're going around with one eye, like the guy in the photograph, with a patch over our eye. We really don't see Jesus for ourselves. He's for others. He's out there. Jesus is Christmas or Easter. But Jesus Christ wants to be in your heart. He wants to be in your mind in a wonderful way. He wants to heal you. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you a future. Hallelujah. He is the greatest blessing you will ever have. I will give testimony to that. Since 1980, I have been given testimony. Denise and I have given all our lives, all our money, all our time to saying Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Hallelujah. Some people are going around just kind of seeing him for others and not seeing him for themselves. If that's you, can I submit to you? Maybe God is knocking at the door of your heart, even here and now. So with close family, sometimes we can have a blind spot. If you feel discouraged by someone in your family, I want you to have hope today. Because Jesus' family was anything from perfect. But God changed it around. Something happened and he changed it around. The first thing I want to say is, don't write people off too soon. We're about to read of how James was turned around. But I know here and now today, there's people in your life and there's people in my life, and somewhere in our hearts, we've given up. Emotionally. Maybe in our heads we'll go, well, maybe someday. But emotionally we've given up. And I feel the Holy Spirit is saying, he's touching some of our hearts and he's saying, don't write them off too soon. I haven't finished in their life yet. If you're here today with someone that you've lost hope for, and I'm one of those, Would you lift up your hand? We don't need to know who they are or any detail. Could I ask you just to stand where you are? I want to pray. Just stand. Would you put that person in the palm of your hands and lift them up to God? You know their names. Whisper their name to the Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that even in our families, our close friends, sometimes, Lord, we're human and we faint. I pray today you would just put hope in my brothers and sisters' hearts. And that we would see that it's not too late. You haven't given up on the one they're calling out to you for now. So we pray, move by your power, O living God, and send your Holy Spirit. And right now, at 1 o'clock on this Sunday, would you move into their mind, into their body, into their emotions, and bring a change. Let there be a resurrection moment in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God. We can take our seats. That's what happened to James, a resurrection moment. After Jesus died, he rose again, and we're told the risen Jesus appeared to James. Doesn't say he appeared to Joseph or Simon or Jude. He appeared to James, and after that, he appeared to all the apostles. Now, I don't know about you. If I was an apostle, I would probably have a bit of a feeling of, this isn't fair. Because some of those guys, you take John. John was faithful to Jesus 3.5 years of ministry. John was even at Calvary. And here we have James, who tried to interrupt Jesus' ministry, who's going around to people saying, my big brother is mad, he's crazy. And yet Jesus appears to him first, and after that he appears to John. It's a bit like the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And the owner calls people in at different hours, and he pays the guys who only worked 1 hour the same as he paid those who were working for the whole day. And they thought it was unfair. But the owner of the vineyard said, am I not giving you what I promised you? You are. So what's your problem? Is it not mine to choose who I pay and what I pay? And sometimes, brothers and sisters, I can remember when I became a Christian, you could count on a couple of hands how many Christians were in Cork. It was tiny, those who were really born again. Today there are many thousands, hallelujah. Yeah. But I can remember there was maybe, I don't know, 60 or 70 people in the city way back then. And yet, those of us who were around then are getting the same blessing as those who've only just come to faith. And we could be very childish and go, why are they getting the same blessing and we've been here for 45 years, or there's Michael Heshen, 50 years. Surely we should have more of a blessing. We're not looking for more of a blessing. We just want God with us. Amen?
Amen?
So we can't have that kind of an attitude. But Jesus appeared to James before he appeared to the apostles. So brothers and sisters, why is that? Because James, when we read it, he owned his mistake. He was honest. Owning your mistake is a strength, not a weakness. Would anyone say amen?
Amen.
People today are more tuned in to your body language, to your moods, to your motivation, because we are saturated through all the screens. We're quite tuned in, and even the kids are tuned in to someone who comes across as truthful and someone who's trying to lie or get their way out of a sticky situation. So if you've made a mistake, if I've made a mistake, and we try and cover it up, most people will see through it. And not only will they see through it, they won't trust you in the future. But when you own a mistake, you disarm people with your honesty. But more importantly, you please God. We'll say amen.
Amen.
You please God. It takes humility and it takes courage, but it's a strength, it's not a weakness. And this is what we see in the life of James. Luke writes later on, Acts 1:14, that after Jesus ascended, the apostles devoted themselves to prayer along with Mary and all of his brothers. This is what was known as the upper room. The Holy Spirit is about to fall upon the 120 there. They're going to be filled with the Spirit, speak in new languages or tongues, heal the sick, raise the dead. It was an explosion experience. And there in the middle of them all were James and Joseph and Simon and Jude. I bet you, this is my opinion, you can disagree with me, but human beings are human beings. Even though the apostles saw the greater picture and they were delighted that the family of Jesus Christ had come to faith, but somewhere in their heart they must have thought, Janie, it's easy for them now to be praising the Lord, and they were trying to close us down 2 years ago or whatever it was. But their hearts were bigger and they saw beyond it. And these people, the Bible tells us, were as one. But these guys were there for the blessing, and God greatly used them because they had a whole transformation after Jesus rose from the dead. After that, Luke again writes in Acts 21, there was churches grew up all over the world, the known world, and he said they came back to Jerusalem. Paul, the great apostle, went in with us to see James as well as all the leaders of the church. So the guy who tried to close Jesus down, the next brother who grew up with Jesus, who was so against him and thought he was crazy, he became, if you will, the senior pastor or the chief leader of the whole Christian church in Jerusalem. And that is powerful. Look at how he went from being someone who opposes to someone who is serving. So some of us prayed for a family member. Do you think God can do that in their lives? Anyone with a little bit of faith?
Yes.
If you have the faith, God will move. That's what I've learned over 45 years.
Amen.
If you have a little bit of faith, God will use that, even if it's like a mustard seed. But if you're closed down, you stop God moving. So this is what happened to James. Look at what he wrote about himself in his letter, the Epistle of James. I am James, a servant of God and of my Lord Jesus Christ. This is how he describes himself. Nowhere in his letter does he say, I am the next brother in line to Jesus. No. He just says, I'm a servant of God and of my Lord Jesus Christ. So this man is honest, he's open, and he's humble. There's a guy called Warren Buffett. He's still alive. I think he's 96. And he's one of the wealthiest men in the world. Has had hundreds of thousands of people working for him. Apparently, incredibly good judge of character, real discernment. I don't know if he's a Christian or not, possibly not. But I do like what he said when, what he learned over the years in hiring people, he said this. In looking for people to hire, look for three qualities. Integrity, or honesty, intelligence, and energy. Because if they don't have the first, the other two will kill you. If you have someone who is very intelligent and full of energy and is not honest and has no integrity, it's not going to work out well. But if someone has honesty, we'll say hallelujah.
Amen.
If we are people of integrity, there is great hope and God can do something wonderful. And that is who James was. So he wasn't afraid to say something like this statement in James 2:17. Faith without works is dead. What was happening in the Christian church in that time was, totally correctly, people were celebrating that they were forgiven. They were delighted that the grace, the undeserved favor of God, was giving them a whole new start in life. And that God forgives us our sins. But some of them were taking it to what today we call greasy grace. They were taking it too far. They hadn't any notion of any change in their lives. They just wanted to keep on doing the same thing and go, I can do what I want, Jesus forgives me. And James came in and he said, if you have a real faith, you will see the evidence of it. But faith without any good works is dead. What were the good works? You've done a good work this morning. You left your home and you came here. Being part of a church is a good work. Who'll say amen?
Amen.
Praying is a good work. Studying and getting to know the Bible is a good work. Helping our brothers and sisters is a good work. Volunteering in church is a good work, often in the community. These are good works. It shows that we are people who've got a living faith. So we will show kindness where the next person might show indifference. Why? Because we have a faith. We're connecting to Jesus and he influences our hearts there. So James was honest enough to call out some of the excesses that were happening in the early Christian church. Do you think that's still true for today? Okay, two people said yes. Anyone else says yes?
Yes.
Faith without works is dead. Jesus also said, by the fruit you will know. So if someone's life has good fruit, it's a sign that God is with them, God is in them, and something is happening. So brothers and sisters, he never played the big brother card. He was humble, he was honest, and he served the church in Jerusalem. His nickname, by the way, was Camel Knees. What does that mean? He was so devoted to prayer, and he would always pray kneeling down, that he developed very rough skin and calluses on his knees from praying on the hard ground. And we don't have camels here. I was going to put up a photograph of camels' knees, but it looked awful. So I said I'd put up a sanitized photo of the camel kneeling down. Now, camels have to kneel down a lot because the riders needed to come off and they're too tall. But their knees were all calloused and they said, here comes James, Mr. Camel Knees himself, a man of prayer. And the other thing we know is that he remained in Jerusalem. This is really important because there was such exciting stuff happening in Antioch and Thessalonica and Corinth and even in Rome, the capital of the empire. Great things happening. Lots of the guys were going off there. But someone had to keep the church and look after the church in Jerusalem. Would you agree? So the two sides of the one coin are James was willing to stay. Yes, it had a slightly different expression. It was more Jewish, but that's because of the people that lived there. So he stayed in Jerusalem, served the church there, and in 62 AD, about 30 years later, he was murdered or martyred because of his Christian faith. This guy walked the walk as well as talked the talk. So here today, if the band could come up, please, guys. Here's what I want to say. We've got to admit our mistakes and own them. We have to learn about them with humility, and then we have to move forward. And particularly, most of us have made a mistake in families. We've said something we shouldn't have said, or maybe we didn't do something to someone in our family, and I want to pray into our families today that God will hear our prayer. Is that okay?
Yes.
Who'll say amen?
Amen.
Because family is important, isn't it? Amen. Could you stand with me, brothers, sisters? I've asked Mark and the band to sing that beautiful song, "Oh, Come to the Altar." I want you to be considering this. Can we own our mistakes and learn from them? And can we pray into our families in that way that will really see us change and us bless them and God do a great work? So we're going to pray in a moment, but let's sing, "Oh, Come to the Altar." Thanks, guys.
Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was brought in the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
I want to pray for the families represented here. Maybe you don't want to do this, and that's fine, there's no judgment, but maybe you're the only Christian in your family, or maybe half of you are Christians. My family is mixed. A lot of us are Christians and a lot aren't. But in many ways, we stand as an ambassador for the members of our family who aren't here. So just where we stand, if you want to pray into your family, have hope that Jesus Christ's family was messed up, but the resurrection experience changed it all. So we want to pray resurrection into the family you represent. So if you want to represent your family here today, would you just raise your hand where you stand? You're not telling me, you're telling the Lord. I want to stand in the gap. I want to stand by the gap in the wall for my family who don't know you, who don't love you, who are far from you. So just pray now, Lord, into each family that is represented here today. And we pray resurrection moment into our sons and daughters. Who'll say amen?
Amen.
Resurrection into our mothers and fathers, our brothers and sisters, our grandparents, our wider family. We pray that just as James had a revelation of who you were, Lord, you had defeated death. We pray that into all those we love in our families. And, oh God, I am going to step out further. And we claim the ground that they are standing on. We come against the lies of the devil in their lives. We break addictions. Who'll say amen?
Amen.
We come against depression and suicide. We pray against the love of money and the things of time. And we ask you that the families represented here today would see a change, and that something would shift in the spiritual realm. Even right now, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Who here is honest and humble enough to say, I have made a mistake, omission or commission, and I want to give that mistake over to God, and I want God to give me the power, if I need to, maybe we won't all, but to just own it and to see what was negative turn into a positive. If that's you and you're willing to do that, would you raise your hands? Praise God. We're going to sing this song again, and I'm going to invite you up to the top, because that takes real humility to say, I made a mistake, I want to learn from it, I want to be honest, and I want God to turn it for the good. So leave your seat, come up to the top as we sing here, and then we'll pray before we close. Mark. Brothers and sisters, just so we don't confuse anyone. So I'm thinking of mistakes I've made, and I haven't always been as open as I should have been. So I know God has challenged me on this. So I want you to close your eyes, think of the mistake, omission or commission. You didn't do what you should have done, or you did what you shouldn't have done. So as you think of that now, put that mistake in the palm of your hands and just lift it up to God. And I'm going to pray. Lord, we stand in your house today. We stand on holy ground. We stand on the blood-stained ground of Calvary, and we thank you that you forgive us our sins. You forgive us our mistakes. But we don't just want to hide from it, Lord. We're bringing the mistake before you. And as we hand it over to you, we ask you, Lord, would you turn the curse into a blessing? Would you turn the negative into a positive? If we have hurt anyone, if we've hurt anyone, we pray healing would begin in the spiritual realm now, and that you would give us the clear leading of your Holy Spirit as to what we can do to make amends or to try and show Christian love and care for the one we may have hurt. We pray, God, into our lives that we would become tuned in and learn from our mistake. So I pray now that we would never make that mistake again. Can anyone say amen to that?
Amen.
We will never make that mistake again. We learn, Lord Jesus. We learn. And we humbly ask you now, Lord, give us the strength of your Holy Spirit to resist the temptation to make that mistake again. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And we pray, Lord, you would give us the insight into how we can turn this for good as far as is humanly possible. So I pray over my brothers and my sisters who've come forward, and I pray a release of God's Holy Spirit into that relationship. Maybe it's into your family. Maybe it's into a workmate, whoever it is. That mistake, oh God, we pray the blood of Jesus upon it. We pray the guilt would go, and we pray a confidence in the Holy Spirit would come out of it. I release in you, as it were, the James the Just. May you become like James the Just and not hide from the mistake you've made. And may God give you an unction, a favor, a blessing as you address the issue.